Open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 16 for our time of scripture reading. If you're a guest here and have come without a copy of God's Word, we've provided one for you. It's page 1129. We have been reading through the gospel according to Paul, and we come now to the final chapter, chapter 16. And in the first three chapters, first two and a half chapters really, Paul had been laying out the guilt of every man. Everyone was guilty, both Jew and Gentile alike. And in case you think you're something other than a Jew or Gentile, you're not. But if you think you are, he brings all people at the beginning of chapter 3, all men to the judgment bar of God, guilty. But then halfway through the book, or through the third chapter, Paul turns the table. But now, apart from the law, and he introduces God's grace. In chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3, we see the grace of God. In chapter 4, we see how that grace is procured into our lives. It's through faith and faith alone. God's dealings with man have always been on the basis of faith and faith alone. Abraham, it was faith and faith alone. Paul, it was faith and faith alone. The church fathers, it was faith and faith alone. And you and I today, it is faith and faith alone. And then in chapters 5 through 8, he tells us how that works out in our lives. In 5, there's justification. We have a right standing before God. In chapter 6, we are no longer slaves of sin. In chapter 7, we are slaves of righteousness. And in chapter 8, we are sons of God. Hallelujah. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 are an illustration of how that works out in the life of Israel. In chapter 9, God chose Israel as his own people. But in chapter 10, they would not be God's people. They would not be the light to the Gentiles. And so God sets them on a shelf, and he turns his face to the Gentiles, and he creates a new entity, the church, the ecclesia. And in chapter 11, though, oh, listen, there is still coming a day when our God will graft both into one vine and we will be one church. Then we come to chapters 12 through 16, and there we see practically what all this works out as, what our life in Christ looks like. In chapter 12, spiritual gifts within the church. In chapter 13, how we live as citizens in this world. In chapter 14, how we can relate to a weaker brother, how we sin if we cause a weaker brother to sin, even if we're using our own spiritual liberty. And in chapter 15, he showed us how Christ was in fact the great example of all of this, and how he is the hope of all men, both Jew and Gentile alike. And so now we come to chapter 16. And in chapter 16, Paul is going to draw the letter down to some personal greetings. And today is an opportunity for you to show grace to your pastor. Because I'm going to come to a whole bunch of names today, and I'm going to ask you to read them, not me, okay? If I stumble over them, please forgive me. Romans chapter 16 is page 1129 in the Pew Bible there. You can follow along. Paul writes, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent, as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Now, to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you. You may be seated. Lord Jesus, we come to you today as a people called by your name, cleansed by your cross, redeemed by your resurrection, and sanctified by your Spirit. We come as a church, as a people, as a called out body. And we come to give you praise and thanksgiving, Lord Jesus, because you are the bond among saints. As we listen to the Apostle Paul this morning call these names, all of whom had been servants alongside him, those who had served the gospel, those who had served the church at Rome, under doubtless, Lord, lots of tribulation. Rome was a difficult place to serve Christ, because to call anyone king but Caesar was high treason. And yet this litany of names that Paul brings up tell us that the church in Rome was strong. All these servants. And what bound them was you, O Lord Jesus. And as we look down through the long ages of church history, we come again and again to churches where they are brought before you and before God's people and praised for their service to Christ. They are thanked for their love and devotion to Him. And so we come today, Lord, as a people, as a body, as a vineyard, as a field. We come as one people, bound under the cross and by you, O Christ. We thank you this morning for the fellowship that attends being a Christian. That bond that comes, yes, with you, Lord, through the cross of the Lord Jesus, through your resurrection. But because of that cross, Lord, we thank you for the bond that we have with other Christians, with other believers, with those who have bowed at the cross and have submitted under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that is a bond, Lord, that brings us to a place of gratitude this morning. It was never your intention that your people should be islands and should walk this earthen sod, walk this pilgrim way alone. So you gave us your people. Under your old covenant, it was Israel. It was national, ethnic Jews. And you called them to be a light to the Gentiles, to bring the Gentiles to become worshipers of Yahweh. Under this new covenant, Lord, you have turned your eye to the church. We come today as those who are bound by the cross, by you, to one another, to say thank you. Thank you for each other. Thank you that not a single solitary one of us has to walk our Christian life, our walk of grace, alone. That like Paul here in 1 Corinthians 16, we can call names that have walked with us, have guided us, have guarded us. People that you have used to stand with us in the gospel. And the older we get, Lord, the more names we add to that list. And help us, O God, to view this grace as an expression of your faithfulness in our lives. As we look back over the litany of the people that we could write our own Romans 16 about, who have stood with us in the gospel, who have taught us the ways of God, who have taught us how to pray, who have taught us how to study the Bible, who have taught us how to sing together as the people of God, who have taught us how to have fellowship with one another. As we go back through that litany in our own minds, Lord, and perhaps in the hearts of my people here who are hearing me pray right now, Lord, maybe this litany, this list is coming up. May we be found faithful, like Paul, to give thanks. And may we be found faithful to view those people as gifts of you and as evidence of your faithfulness and grace in our lives. But Lord, we'd be remiss this morning if we did not also pray that our name is on someone else's list. Lord, we know from the New Testament that at least one other New Testament writer spoke of Paul. That was Peter. Called him faithful. And Lord, may it be that as we are here in this place this morning, hearing Romans 16 and thinking about the litany of people that you have used in our lives to further our walk of grace, oh God, may it be true of each of us that we are on someone else's list. And may it be true of us that this week we are seeking brothers and sisters in Christ upon whose list we may be added. Because, Lord, you didn't call us to walk this sod alone. No Christian is an island, if I may misquote the poet, Lord. We're not called to be islands. We are called to link arms, serving in the fellowship of the gospel. Now, Lord, that's not those who do not serve the gospel. This is not open-ended fellowship. This is not 2 John. But with those who strive for the gospel, may we be found faithful to be a part of their list. And may we be found faithful to give thanks for those who have walked with us. In Christ's name, amen.
Please stand with us again and join us in singing How Deep the Father's Love for Us.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my rent.
I may have told you before, but I still remember the very first time I heard that song. I wept for hours. There's rich theology there in that song. I hope you've done some business with that hymn. That's just fantastic. If not, find it. Print it out and pray through it, and I guarantee you'll never come to this table the same way again. You have my word on that. This morning, as we come here, I'd like to read really just one verse. I've entitled our time together this morning, The Fellowship of the Table. In the 1956 edition of the Book of Common Worship, we find this invitation to the table of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, as we draw near to the Lord's table to celebrate the communion of the body and blood of Christ, we are grateful to remember that our Lord instituted this ordinance, one, for the perpetual memory of His dying for our sakes and the pledge of His undying love, 2, as a bond of our union with Him and each other as members of His mystical body. 3, as a seal of His promises to us and a renewal of our obedience to Him. 4, for the blessed assurance of His presence with us who are gathered here in His name. 5, as an opportunity for us who love the Savior to feed spiritually on Him who is the bread of life. And 6, as a pledge of His coming again. We come to this table at this church on the first Sunday of every month. I believe it is good and right that I should repeat this in your hearing again and again and again. My concern with that, and this is my choice. I'm glad the church did it before I got here, because this would be my choice to do it on the first Sunday of every month. But my concern is that familiarity breeds contempt. My concern is that this becomes a habit. My concern is that you look at your calendar, turn your calendar and say, oh, Sunday's the first Sunday of the month, we're doing the Lord's Supper. My concern is that familiarity breeds contempt. And so, more often than not, on this first Sunday, I like to even break our studies in the Gospel of John to say something to bring our hearts in conformity to Christ as concerns this table. In that invitation from 1956 that I read a moment ago, there is breathtaking theology. There are depths there that we could spend hours plumbing. But this theology, this breathtaking theology, should warm our hearts to Christ's gracious gift of this service of remembrance. I genuinely do believe this is the most sacred thing we do as God's people. And as I was meditating on those 6 things this week, those 6 reasons, it seemed to me that I could boil them down to 5 issues. 5 words that I think really call us to this table. The first one is memory. And I'm not going to use a lot of time here today because we spend a lot of time here at the table talking about remembrance. He says, brothers and sisters, as we draw near to the Lord's table to celebrate the communion of the body and blood of Christ, we are grateful to remember that our Lord instituted this ordinance, 1, for the perpetual memory of His dying for our sakes and the pledge of His undying love. We spend a lot of time here. But I think it's important to remember just one thing this morning in retrospect, and that is this. Why is it, again and again and again, are we commanded to remember? Beloved, the answer is so painfully simple, because we are so prone to forget. We are so prone to let this table become old hat, if you'll forgive the term. We're so prone to come to the table sometimes without ever taking time the week ahead to prepare. You don't come to church to prepare for worship. You don't come to church to prepare for the Lord's table. You come prepared or you're not prepared. And I wonder how many of us this week have looked ahead and seen that this Sunday was the Lord's Supper, and we took time to get on our faces before God in our closets and say, God, I repent. No excuses. I repent. The Lord gave us this table that we may remember His dying for our sakes and the pledge of His undying love. We just sang that, didn't we? That's exactly what we sang. Surveying the wondrous cross upon which the Prince of Glory died. Our richest gain, everything that we think is our meritorious work that we should bring to the cross and say, Lord, this is why You should save me. Our gain is loss. But it's that second one this morning that I would like to draw our attention to for the next few moments. 1956 The Book of Common Worship says, "Brothers and sisters, as we draw near to the Lord's table to celebrate the communion of the body and blood of Christ, we are grateful to remember that our Lord instituted this ordinance, number two, as a bond of our union with Him and each other as members of His mystical body." And this is what draws us this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, really and truly, I just want to read one verse this morning. You'll remember that when Paul was in Rome, he wrote four letters to this church. We have the second and the fourth one. There are two other letters. He refers to them. I'm very, very glad we don't have the third letter, the one that in what we know as 2 Corinthians, it's really 4 Corinthians, he refers to as the severe letter. I don't think any of us want to read Paul being severe, frankly. But this church, what we know of it is that it was a church full of problems. Not the least of which was their so-called love feast. Now, if you're not familiar with that, the church at Corinth had become accustomed to having a meal accompanying the Lord's table. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. I know churches that do that. I went to seminary with guys who still do it. There's nothing wrong with having a meal in correlation with this table. But what was happening in Corinth was that folks were coming to the meal who had money and food, and folks were coming to the table who had no money and no food. And those who had money and food were eating and making merry, and those who did not have money and did not have food would go hungry. Now, as bad as you may think that is, it gets worse. In Corinth, they were also coming to the Lord's table after the love feast, already drunk. I told you it got worse. And so as Paul is writing to this church, he feels that he really needs to deal with this issue of their celebration of the table of the Lord. And in fact, he's going to do so in two different chapters. He's going to do so for just a moment theologically in chapter 10, and then practically in chapter 11. And of course, you know that passage. We'll read it in a few moments when we come to this table. But for this morning, I'd like for us to think for just a few moments about 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. Notice Paul writes, "The cup of blessing," and this is a very important term that he uses here, because you'll remember that in the Passover Seder, as Jesus was instituting the Lord's table, there are four cups. It was the third cup that Jesus transformed, and it is called the cup of blessing. Somehow Paul just expected the Corinthians to understand that. The third cup of the Passover supper is the cup of blessing. And so he actually refers to it by name here, which is intriguing in and of itself, but we don't have time for that this morning. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Twice in that verse, Paul uses a word that you and I are used to seeing translated a little bit differently. The word is koinonia. The ESV says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a koinonia? Is it not a fellowship in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a koinonia?" ESV says participation. The word is fellowship in the body of Christ. And that's what I'd like for us to explore this morning as we prepare to come to the table of the Lord. The table of the Lord is a gift to remind us of two integral unions. Two integral unions, two fellowships, two participations, if we may use the ESV's word here this morning. One is clearly indicated in verse 10, in chapter 10, verse 16. And the second is implied. Two unions of which we are reminded here at the table of the Lord. One, that we are united with Him in salvation. And two, that we are united with one another as members of His body, the church. Briefly this morning, first of all, we are united with Him in salvation. We are united with Christ in salvation. Let us not forget what is emblazoned upon the front of this table. Do this in remembrance of me. This is why Jesus said that the bread and wine were the new covenant in His blood. The bread is a memorial. It's a remembrance of His body broken. Why? For us. It's a memorial. It's a remembrance. The cup is a memorial. It's a remembrance of His blood shed. Why? For us. It's what we just sang. How deep the Father's love for us that we should receive Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. Here at this table, we see a visible representation of the gospel. Here in the bread, we see the broken body of Christ. Here in the cup, we see the shed blood of Christ. Here at the table, we literally see the gospel on display. We see the cross on display as a memorial. Now, let me be very clear, okay? We do not believe, the Bible nowhere allows, that this bread becomes the literal body of Christ. The Bible nowhere allows that this cup literally becomes the blood of Christ. No, 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 no. It is a memorial. It is a remembrance. It is a taking of a token that reminds us of a greater reality. It is, if I may use the illustration, a wedding ring. By the way, we have some very talented sopranos here today, but did y'all notice that one today? I'm hoping to take her out later. This is a symbol. This is a symbol. It stands for the fact that I said, I do. I will until death do us part. It's a symbol. You see it on my hand and you go, oh, yeah, okay, he's married to Elena. I see it on my hand and I see till death do us part. I see a ring and I see something that stands for a greater reality. This is not my marriage. She is my marriage. But this is a symbol of it. This is not salvific. This does not save us. But it stands as a memorial to the cross that did save us. It is a visible representation. It is a picture, a living picture of the gospel. Such that when we come to the cross, what happens? Christ takes our sinfulness and we take His righteousness. Christ takes our death, we take His life. He gives us His righteousness such that we now have His standing before the Father. That's what Paul means in Romans when he says that we now are righteous before Him. In the gospel, we are given the righteousness of God. You want to boil the book of Romans down to three words? There it is. Righteousness of God. Four words. The righteousness of God. That's what Romans is about. The gospel is about the righteousness of God that He gives to us through the person of His Son when He dies our death at the cross. God made Him, Him who knew no sin. That can only be one person. Sin on our behalf, not sin the verb, sin the noun. God made Him who knew no sin, sin for us. Why? So that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, literally through Him. When we take His righteousness, we have Christ standing before God. And that's what this table is to cry to us of. It is to scream to us. You were an enemy of God, but because of the cross, you now draw near. You were an enemy, now you're a son. You were a hater of God, now you love Him. And so in a word, we are united with Christ because He has become our Redeemer. He has become our Lord. When we come to the cross, when we bow at the cross, We bow under the lordship of Jesus Christ and we say, I am no longer in charge of my life. You are. You may do with me what you please. I surrender. I bow. You are Lord. I am not. You are master. I am slave. When we come to that moment, we now have a righteous standing before God. Now we can come into the presence of God. Before that, listen, we have no claim on the presence of God. But under Christ, we have not only a new standing with God, we have Jesus' own standing. We are sons of God. We are positionally the same as Christ. Why? Because we've been adopted. We are now rightful heirs. We are heirs with God, Paul said in Romans, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So when we come to this table, it speaks to us of our union with Christ. This is a renewal of our covenant. Why do we talk so much about coming to this table in repentance? Well, because this is where we renew our covenant before God. This is where we are made new afresh. That's why I think it's important that we come early and often. Keep short accounts with God. That is so important, y'all. Keep short accounts with God. Do not let yourself get carried away and further in sin. Don't allow it. Always come back to the cross in repentance. And coming to this table at the first Sunday of each month is one of this church's ways of allowing you the privilege of short accounts with God. This is a grace in our lives, one for which we should be thankful. It reminds us that we are united with Christ. I wish I had time this morning to deal with Paul's great phrase, in Christ. It's his favorite phrase. He says it so many times. I think it's 76 times in his letters. He uses some derivation of in Christ. It's his favorite phrase. And that's who we are. And this table, listen, should call from us, yes, repentance. But you know what it should also call from us? Praise. Because this table is the visible representation that we are in Christ. Praise be to God. Secondly, this morning, and I'm out of time. This table is to serve as a reminder of our union with one another as bodies, as members of the body of Christ. In other words, this table is supposed to remind us as well as to speak to those outside of our unity in Christ. Often I say this at this table, that if you're not in union, if you're not in unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you should not come to this table. You are not right before God. Why? Because you're not right before your brothers and sisters. Listen, if you're at odds with your husband and wife, husband or wife, you need to make that right before you come to this table. You can't be right with God if you're not right with your wife. You can't be right with God if you're not right with your husband. You can't be right with God if you're not right with your children. You can't be right with God if you're not right with your brothers and sisters. See? This table is to speak not only to us of our union with Him, but to us and to those outside of our union to one another, our unity with one another. On the last night of His life, Jesus prayed in John 17 for our unity. Listen to this. I do not pray for these only. In other words, He's talking about the disciples, the 12. Okay? Well, the 11, because Judas has already left. I do not pray for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and me, right? Ephesians 2:20, the church is built on the apostles and prophets, right? That's us. We came to Christ because of their words. So Jesus, on the last night of His life, was praying for you. Is that encouraging? I hope it is. He was thinking about you. Is that encouraging? I hope it is. We always say when He was on the cross, I was on His mind, like it's a negative thing. No. The night before He died, you were on His mind, and He was praying for His bride. He was praying for unity. Read the verse. I do not pray for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Listen, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Paul told the Philippians that the way to complete his joy in chapter 2, verse 2, was by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. In other words, Paul said, look, I went through labor to bring you into this world. Me and Timothy, we went through labor to bring you into this world, and we wanted to see you be just like any other baby, grow up healthy and strong. We wanted you to do that. And now, as your parent, as your father, the way I want to see my joy made full in you is through your unity. Beloved, that's what this table is supposed to speak to us of. And so as we come this morning, we come to remember His dying for our sakes and the pledging of His undying love. We also come to remind ourselves of our bond, our union with Christ through the cross, and our union with one another as members of His body. And so this morning, brothers and sisters, as we draw near to the Lord's table to celebrate the communion of the body and blood of Christ, let us come gratefully. To remember that our Lord instituted this ordinance, one for the perpetual memory of His dying for our sakes and the pledge of His undying love. Two, as a bond of our union with Him and with each other as members of His mystical body. Three, as a seal of His promises to us and a renewal of our obedience to Him. Four, for the blessed assurance of His presence with us who are gathered here in His name. Five, as an opportunity for us who love the Savior to feed spiritually on Him who is the bread of life. And lastly, as a pledge of His coming again. Bow with me, would you? Our Lord, as I've said this morning, there is breathtaking theology here in this invitation. Theology that should warm our hearts. This morning we come gratefully. We come broken. We who have bowed at the cross, we are redeemed. Yet, still sinful. And so we come broken this morning over our sin. We come repentant. Asking for your cleansing, asking for your washing. And we come expecting your grace, expecting your mercy, expecting to be reminded of your undying love for your rebel creation. Oh God, would you cleanse us? Would you forgive us? Would you wash us thoroughly from our iniquity? Would you renew a right spirit within us? And as we renew our covenant with you here today, our covenant of salvation with you here today at this table, Lord, we ask that we would be found more grateful. So often, Lord, we forget that this word, eucharisteo, really means a giving of thanks. We come to this table to give thanks. That's why some churches call it the Eucharist. So may we come gratefully. May we come with an eye cast to the cross. May we do this in remembrance of you. We pray in Jesus' name.